Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking today at verses 5 through 9. Had a wonderful time last week in Paris, Texas, where my wife and I did a little marriage conference for the couples there at Calvary Chapel Paris, and then I shared last week at their Sunday service, and church is going great there. Phil and Rebecca McKay are doing a wonderful job in leading that ministry. That's a church that Pastor Jason started about 10 years ago, and Phil and Rebecca recently took that over, and it was a real treat to be there and be with those couples, but it's always great to be back home and excited about our time today. We are in the midst of a series that we are looking at called The King and His Kingdom. It dovetails with our Wednesday night study where we are teaching verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew. And we are in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And this week, I want to encourage you to come out Wednesday night. We'll pick up in about verse 32 and looking at just some incredible things that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. But on our weekend studies, we're focusing in on this idea that Matthew presents over and over again. In fact, 32 times in his gospel, he mentions the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. And he really presents Jesus for us in this book as the king. And so we're looking at and just kind of zeroing in on who Jesus is as our king. And what does it mean for us to be a part of his kingdom? And today we're going to look at and talk about, actually for the next couple of weeks, something that was essential in the ministry of Jesus. You know, he begins this whole section here on the Sermon on the Mount, which is really what we're calling the heartbeat of the king. And he gives this, you know, what has been called the King's Manifesto, this incredible sermon where he lays out, you know, his heart and he lays out his worldview. And he begins, we saw a couple weeks ago, by talking about the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we talked about that being poor in spirit is coming to that place where, like a beggar, you're destitute and you recognize and understand how much you need God, not just for salvation, but for everything in your life. And Jesus modeled that in the way that he lived. As a man, he made himself subject to his heavenly Father. That he was dependent upon that anointing and that empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so he models that for us. And we see in the life and ministry of Jesus that Jesus was very much centered on and focused on the kingdom of God and God's plan. And Aaron, you know, taught last week about the thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that whole idea that this kingdom that Jesus came to introduce to us is a kingdom that is now, but it's also not yet. But Jesus was all about that kingdom. It was really the thing that was on his heart. And today we're going to begin to see one of the key elements that kept Jesus focused, that really kept him strengthened. You know, when you read through the Gospels, you see that probably more than any other human being, Jesus was one who had incredible demands upon him. Incredible pressure from, you know, the crowds that were always wanting something from him and always, you know, pressing up against him. But the thing that's amazing about Jesus is that he's always on point. I mean, he's never, you know, not focused. He's never, you know, being drawn away. And part of the reason for that is Jesus had a very strong prayer life. He was a man that was given to prayer. In fact, I find it very ironic of all the things that his disciples would ask him to teach them. Luke's gospel tells us that the thing that they asked him to teach them was to pray. They don't ask him to teach us, you know, how to preach good sermons. They didn't say, teach us how to give a good Bible study. They didn't say, you know, will you teach us how to do miracles or, you know, how to heal or that walking on water thing was amazing. You know, no, they don't ask him to teach them anything but this. Teach us, they say, to pray. And I think the reason is, although they were good Jewish boys who had been praying their whole lives, they had seen their parents pray, they had seen the religious leaders pray, there was something in the life of Jesus and his prayer life that seemed so different. And it was for that reason that they went to him and said, "Will you teach us to pray?" And Matthew records Jesus doing exactly that. We'll pick it up here in verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. So in this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's how he starts. And there's five things that I want us to consider today about what Jesus is teaching here about prayer. The first thing is that we need to consider the audience, who it is that we're talking to. And the one that we're talking to is God. But some people don't seem to understand that, because what Jesus says is there's some people who tend to pray because they're focused so much on how men are going to perceive them. Notice what he says again: "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Jesus starts here with a contrast. He says, don't do this. You know, Jewish people pray three times a day. They pray at 9 in the morning, at noon, and at 6 p.m. In fact, if you ever go with us on a trip to Israel, and if we fly LL, the Israeli airline, you'll see a lot of Orthodox Jewish men on the plane, and they get up at various times during the flight, and they'll go stand, you know, in the exit row, and they'll face Jerusalem, and they nod up and down, and they do their prayers. It's a part, you know, of their culture. And Jesus is talking here about the religious leaders. This is who he refers to when he uses that term, hypocrites. And he says, this is the problem. They love to stand in the synagogue. They love to stand up in church and pray so that everyone hears them. And not just in church, not just in the synagogue, but they'll be out in the marketplace and they'll stand on the street corner. And suddenly when it's, you know, if it's 9 or if it's noon, they start praying. And the problem, he says, is they're praying to the wrong audience. Their whole focus is to be seen and heard by men. And he says, you know what? They have their reward. What's their reward? It's this: great prayer. Wow. That's the reward. People looking and thinking like, wow, man, that guy, that gal, they can really pray. So the first thing that Jesus wants us to understand is who we're talking to. That we're talking to God. You know, I love listening to new believers pray, because it's so simple. It's so heartfelt. You know, new believers, they'll pray something like, you know, "God," it's Jim here, "and, you know, I was just wondering if you could help me. I got this thing going on today, and, you know, I could really use your help. Thanks. Amen." You know, I mean, just so simple. I just love that, you know. In fact, I've heard new believers actually cuss in prayer, and I think it's like so precious, to be honest with you. You know, it's like they just haven't learned, like, you don't talk that way yet, you know? And so they'll say something. It just kind of comes out, and it just blesses my heart. I'm not suggesting that you should cuss in prayer, so I make that clear. But they're just sharing. They're just being real. They're just sharing, you know, their hearts. And God loves that. He loves honesty and sincerity. David's a great example of this. You read in the Psalms, and David will say things like, "Lord, this isn't fair. I just want you to know, God, this, what's happening right now, it's not fair," or "I don't like this," or he'll say things like, you know, in paraphrase, "This stinks. Lord, I don't, you know, this bothers me. Or David, his prayers are so raw. God, will you just kill my enemies? I mean, that's the kind of thing that David says. That's how David prays. And this is what I want you to catch. God recorded David's prayers in the Bible. They're inspired. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God is inspiring this type of honesty. Why? Because he presents it to us as an example so that we can see that he wants us to pray with that type of heart. And so the first thing that Jesus deals with is here, what not to do. Don't pray to men. Talk to God. The second thing is that really heartfelt prayer, prayer that moves heaven, is prayer that takes place in a secret place. Notice verse 6. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. Now pause there, and I want you to note that Jesus is not prohibiting public prayer or prayer in church, but what Jesus is saying is that prayer is primarily a private thing. And so the first thing that Jesus says here about prayer has to do with where you pray. And some of you might think that's an odd thing because you know, and it's true, you can pray anywhere. I mean, you can pray on the 78 freeway, on your way to work, while you're putting your makeup on. Some of you ladies do that, you know? It's like you got both hands going in the mirror, and I don't know how you do that, but when I see you doing that, I pray. I mean, it really moves me to pray, you know? Like, Lord, help her not to get in a wreck, and help her not to hit me, you know? I mean, you can do that. You can pray on the treadmill at the gym. I do that. Lord, help this to get over quick and let it work, you know? I mean, I pray. You can pray when you're surfing, you know, out at the beach. You know, you can pray, God, don't let me get eaten by a shark today, please. I mean, you can pray that. You can pray on your way to school. Lord, don't let there be a pop quiz today, please. You know, you can pray when you're coming home late after curfew. Lord, please let my parents be not awake, you know, when I get home. I mean, you can pray anywhere. It's true. And God hears anywhere, anytime. But when Jesus starts this discussion about prayer, he talks about a proper place to pray, which tells us that location is important to Jesus. And he mentions a secret place, a private place. He says, go into your room. And he says this, and I want you to catch this. And your Father, who is there in the secret place. And the idea is that God's not hiding off somewhere, but the idea is that when you have a special place and you go there, when you pray, your Heavenly Father's waiting for you. He's in that place waiting for you to show up. It's interesting that Jesus says, go into your room, because the word that he uses here in the Greek for room is a room where they would store treasures. That's what this room is for. And I think that's very, very insightful, because there are treasures waiting for you in the prayer room, in the secret place. Now, it doesn't have to be a room. It's just a place that is void of distractions. It can be the backyard at your house. It can be, you know, some place that you like to go to around town. I have several places where I like to go and pray. Sometimes at the park, sometimes at the beach, sometimes at Double Peak there in San Marcos. Sometimes in my backyard, sometimes in a place where I can just walk. But the whole idea is just to get in a place where there's no distractions and it's just you and Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself, he modeled this for us. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we're told this. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now, here's the context of this verse. In fact, if there was ever a moment in the life of Jesus where he could have got caught up in the emotion of what was going on around him, it was this one, because the day before, this is what took place. He's in the town of Capernaum. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. People hear about it, and suddenly everybody in town, they're bringing the sick. They're bringing the demon-possessed. They're bringing those who have needs, and Jesus is touching and healing people. It goes all into the night. Some needs were there, and he's just pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. If there was ever a time in the ministry of Jesus where he would have been, had an excuse really to sleep in the next day, it was this one. It was a long day of ministry. But we read here that Jesus gets up before the sun comes up, and he goes to this secret place to go and meet with his Father. Disciples wake up and they see that he's not there. They start looking for him. And the reason why they're looking for him is because when they finally find him, they say, you know, everybody's looking for you. I mean, the whole town, the news crews, everybody, they've showed up and they want to know where you are at. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, you know what, guys? It's time for us to move to the next towns. It's time for us to go to the next place. For this reason, I have come forth. And I love what G. Campbell Morgan says about this. He says that Jesus is making reference to, I've come forth from this place I've just spent with my dad. Just spent with my father. And my father told me, hey, it's time to move on. And he has this incredible direction. So listen, if you desire to grow in your prayer life, it's going to start with having a secret place. A private place. Pick a place where you can go and spend time with the Lord, where there's no distractions. And I would also suggest not just having a secret place and a set place, but a set time. A set time. For me, it's in the morning and sometimes at lunch. Sometimes at lunch, I like to go right up here to Bringle Terrace Park. There's a hill. I can look down. I see actually the church building from there. I love to go and pray in that spot. But I think having a set time and a set place is really important, because I don't know about you, but whenever I try to pray randomly, like, oh, you know what, I'm gonna set aside some time sometime tomorrow, pray. It doesn't happen. I get interrupted. Things come up, you know, the emails come, the phone calls come. So I have to set aside that time to say, God, I'm going to spend this time with you. I'm turning the phone off and I'm seeking your face. We see Peter, great example of this in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, it's lunchtime, and in Jewish time, lunchtime was a busy time. Everybody's down in the house, they're getting their food. And it says there in Acts 10 that Peter goes up on the rooftop where he can be a kind of a quiet place. Have a quiet time and a quiet heart. And it's there at that time that he gets a vision for a new ministry that God wants to lead him in and ministering to the Gentiles. But it took place when he set aside that time, set aside that place to quiet his heart. And you know, we can pray anytime. We can pray at any place. We can pray where we're on the go. But something happens when we take that intentional time to come and hear the Lord's heartbeat. Think of it this way. You know, my wife and I, Denise, she was the one singing up here in green today. We have a great marriage. We have a great relationship. She is my best friend. We're comfortable together. There's no major problems that we have, but this is what we have discovered. If our only conversation that we have centers around just the day-to-day stuff, talking about the schedules and the budgets and, hey, what's going on? And, you know, we're both involved in ministry together. You know, what's happening here at the church? If that's the only conversation that we're having, in other words, we're talking all during the day, you know, and we're talking about these different things. But if that's the only conversation that we're having, I can be sitting 3 inches away from my wife and feel 3 miles apart. Because we're missing something. There's no problem. There's no arguing. There's no issues. But I can feel completely distant toward her, or she can feel completely distant toward me. And it's not because we're not talking. We're talking all the time. But there's a big difference between doing life together and talking about life and getting away and focusing in on each other and hearing each other's heartbeat. And the same thing is true in our relationship with the Lord. We can talk to him all day long. The Bible says we should pray without ceasing. All day long, we're driving along, something comes to our mind, we're praying, talking about. But there's something about getting alone with God and just sitting in his presence and talking to him. And so Jesus says here, when you pray, go to a room, find a secret place where you can spend some focused time with your Father. The next thing Jesus says about prayer is that prayer is meant to be an intelligent conversation. Look at verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And this is what he's saying here. See, I want your prayer life to be intelligent. You see, it's not about the length. It's not about the repetition. You see, the Pharisees actually taught that a prayer that God heard was a long one. And so they had these phrases that they would repeat, and they would, you know, just talk long about their prayers. And Jesus is saying, that's not the point. It's not about vain repetition. It's not about the length. You know, sometimes I think all of us, we can be tempted. I have at times we want to inform God, you know. We want to tell God. And so, like, I'm praying for somebody that needs healing. And I'm, like, telling, you know, God, you know, they've been to the doctor X amount of times. And they've, you know, done all of this. And that's not necessary. In fact, look what Jesus says next in verse 8. He says, "Therefore, don't be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask." He knows your need. You see, it's not like God is up in heaven and we come to him and he's like, you know, we start informing him about what's going on. He's like, "Wow, I had no idea. You got laid off? Where was I when that happened?" You know? No, he knows that. He knows what's going on in our lives. So avoid repetition. Avoid, you know, many words. Now, this verse 8 has caused a lot of people to think, well, why do I need to pray at all if he already knows? This is the point. This is why you pray. God wants to hear your heart. God wants you to come to him and say, "Man, I have a need." But even more than that, and this is, I think, the real crux of what Jesus is saying here, is that the primary purpose is not so much about getting our needs met. I mean, he'll see. We'll talk about this next week. He'll say, you know, when you pray, you know, give us this day our daily bread. It's fine to pray for your needs. But what Jesus is saying, don't start there. That the primary purpose of prayer is to be with him. To spend time with him. And I think this is very, very clear in our next point, number 4. Prayer is meant to be an intimate relationship. Jesus will say, when you pray, he'll say this 4 times in 5 verses, you address him as Father. Now, this was a radical new concept. We think of God as our Father. We sing about, "You're a good, good Father." We're singing about today, "I'm a child of God." This was a radical new concept to the Jewish mind. In fact, there are only 14 times in the Old Testament where God is referred to as a Father, and it's always done nationally. In other words, it's not personal. It's speaking about the fact that he is the Father of the nation of Israel. But what Jesus does here, and don't miss this is so amazing, Jesus makes it personal. Jesus makes it intimate. Jesus is saying, look, this isn't about religion, this is about relationship. This is about knowing God and living in a relationship with him. And it's interesting, there is no prayer to God as Father in the Bible until Jesus does it. And in the four Gospels, Jesus speaks of and prays to God as Father 60 times. Now, we hear that and say, well, of course, you know, he's the beloved Son of God. But don't miss this, church. Jesus says to you and I, when you pray, I want you to address him as Father. I want you to understand that you are his child. And when he says the term Father, it's the term Abba, which means daddy. So Jesus is saying here, when you go into the secret place to pray, when you go into the treasure room, know this, your dad is waiting for you there, and he's excited that you're coming. I don't know about you, but that motivates me, right? That right there motivates me to pray more. Jesus is wanting us to understand that God our Father is, he's not impersonal. He's personal. He's not a force. He's a person. He has a name. He's not angry. He's loving. He's not far away. He's close. He's not negligent. He's involved in the life of his children. He's interested in you so much so that the Bible says that he knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of you, that's not a big problem, but for others of us, you know, sorry, that was mean. But think about it. You go get a haircut, and before you had, you know, 6,539 hairs, and you get a haircut, and he knows afterwards now there's, you know, 4,027 hairs on your head. He knows. That's how interested he is in you. The Bible says that his thoughts for us outnumber the sands, and their thoughts, not of evil, but of good, to give you a future and a hope. That's his heart toward you. So talk to him as your daddy. And Jesus is teaching us here that prayer is primarily about spending intimate time with your dad. In fact, I love this verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. The word behold there actually means to look at this and be amazed. Be blown away that God who created the heavens and the earth, God who holds everything in the span of his hand, God who you know, just keeps everything, sustains the universe, is your Father. And he loves you, and he's committed to you, and his heart goes out to you. We could say, put it this way, if God had an iPhone, your picture would be the screensaver, you know? It's like, here's my kid, check it out. It's his heart. Now, I know for some of you, this is really, really hard because you had a lousy earthly dad. You had a dad who left, or you had a dad who abandoned your family, or you had a dad who was abusive. You had a dad who maybe beat you or divorced your mom. He walked out on your family. He was a horrible man. And so the whole idea of trying to picture God as your father is difficult. But this is what I would say to you. Do not judge God by your earthly father. Judge your earthly father by your heavenly father. Don't say, you know, my earthly dad was a jerk, so, you know, I just kind of see God that way. Don't do that. Instead, embrace what the Bible says about God as your Father, that he is a wonderful Father who loves you completely. Who loves you and I so much that he sent his Son, Jesus, to leave heaven and come to this earth and die on a cross and pay the price for our sins. So that when we were his enemies and we were living in rebellion, he did that so that we, by placing our faith in what Jesus did, could become his children. See, it's important we understand that God is not the father of every human being. Sometimes people think that and they'll say that. God's the creator of every human being, but he is only the father, according to the Bible, to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 12 puts it this way, but as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So I ask you this question today. Is he your father or just your creator? Only you can answer that question. And the way that you answer that question is, have you put your faith in Jesus for your salvation? If you haven't, if your faith is in something else, then hey, he's your creator. He will be your judge. But he's not your father. But he can become your father today if you'll just open up your heart and give your life to Christ and put your faith in Christ. So Jesus is wanting us to understand, hey, when you pray, when you go into the secret place, I want you to understand that it's your Father. Your Father's there in the secret place, waiting for you. And he's ready to reward you for coming and spending time with him. But there's one more thing. The fifth and final thing we want to look at today is God. He also wants us to see that our Father is a great God. Look at verse 9. He says, so in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy. And the idea there in holy is this, there is none like you. There's no one else like you. You are set apart, perfect in all your ways, great in your power, awesome in your love. And Jesus is telling us when you spend time there with your Father and you spend time before getting into your needs and before getting into your requests, just declaring his greatness. When you begin to understand the greatness of your Father, when you pause long enough to just think about him and his glory, you know what it does? It puts everything else in perspective. And all of the unresolved issues that plague our minds suddenly get smaller in light of who he is. But the problem for many of us is we don't spend time doing that. The problem with many of us is we just tend to rush right into our needs. We just tend to just rush right into the things that are pressing upon our hearts. And Jesus is saying, hey, that's okay. You can do that. But don't start there. Start with spending some time just basking in his presence, seeing who he is. Because as you do, your confidence is going to build that he is more than capable, more than able, more than willing to meet that need in your life. In fact, I think Jesus had this in mind when he said on three separate occasions that we must become like little children to enter the kingdom of God. Why does he say that? Well, little children, they have great faith. Little children have faith that just sees beyond the rational. You know, last Sunday during the Super Bowl, incredible game, man. But the actor Donnie Wahlberg, Mark Wahlberg's brother, who is a very, very just, you know, diehard New England Patriots fan. When New England was down 28-3, he's pacing in front of the television. I mean, he's just like freaking out, like, you know, and his little 5-year-old son says, Dad, sit down. Come sit down next to me and watch the Patriots come back and win this thing, you know? Little 5-year-old kid. That's exactly what they did. But that's how little kids think. Like, hey, nothing's too big. You know, they see. And when it comes to God, Jesus is saying, man, little kids, I mean, they think God can do anything. There's nothing that is out of the bounds of his power and his scope. And so Jesus said, come to God as daddy with childlike faith. Dream big. No obstacles. I think we see a great example of this in the life of David. You know, David shows up at the battlefield there at the Valley of Elah. Philistines are on one hill. Army of Israel's on another hill. And down in the valley is this giant of a man, Goliath, 9 feet 6, a beast. Armor that weighed 200 pounds that he's wearing, you know. Spear that he would throw weighs 25 pounds. I mean, just a giant of a man. And for 40 days, morning and evening, so 80 times he's in the valley and he's saying, send me a man. And if he beats me, we'll be your servants. If I beat him, you'll be our servants. Let's settle it right here and there. And no one in the army of Israel wants to go down. They're just trembling, you know, in their sandals. And David shows up. And he hears this. And his response is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the army of the living God? I'll go fight him. Now, why did David say that? Was he just a cocky little shepherd boy? I don't think so. If you study and read the chronological Bible, good one is the Rees Chronological Bible. And what they do is scholars have taken and they've put the events of the Bible in chronological order. And what's really helpful about this as it relates to the Psalms is they place the Psalms in the place in the narrative of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings where they were written. And so they place that David wrote Psalm 19 and Psalm 8 just prior to going to the battlefield, just prior to him going where he sees Goliath. What do we read in Psalm 19? David writes this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. What do we read in Psalm 8? When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him? Why does David have such a different view of Goliath? Because prior coming to that battlefield, David's been just tripping out on God. He's out there with his sheep and he's just sitting there looking at the stars at night and going, Lord, you're so amazing. When I consider the heavens, when I consider the stars, when I consider the work of your hands, I just think, you know, who am I that you are mindful of me? He sees the bigness of God. And so when he shows up, he doesn't see a giant. He sees his giant God, and Goliath is nothing in comparison to who he is. And so he goes out and he takes him down. You see, that's what happens when we approach God in that way. As our Father who loves us, great and awesome in all his ways, as we come to understand and see that everything that this life throws at us, he's greater than. He's bigger than. And we can trust him and we can love him. So can I encourage you as we close today? When you get up tomorrow, go into the secret place. Spend some time this week. Be intentional. Pick a place to get alone with God, to bask in his glory, to read some of the Psalms. And as you come, remember, it's your Father who loves you and he's waiting for you. He's excited to see you. Spend some time meditating upon his greatness, basking in his glory, reflecting on his incredible love for you. The love that led him to send his son. So that all of us here, in our sin, prior to knowing him, we were on our way to hell. That was our destiny. But now if you've placed your faith in Christ, you can say, hey man, I'm on my way to heaven. That's what's waiting for me. And to know in each part of your day that your Father is with you and he loves you and he is for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you are bigger and greater than anyone and anything that this life might throw at us. And so, Lord, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters that we would understand, grab a hold of, and walk in this incredible privilege that we call prayer. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today that is not your son, is not your daughter, has not put their faith in you. Lord, I pray that they would do that right now, today. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We give you our hearts today, God. You are an awesome Father. I'd like us right now just to stay in this attitude of prayer. Mian's going to begin to lead us in a song. And I want to encourage you right now, as we just consider who he is, let's worship him. Let's declare right now before we run off into our day his glory. If you need prayer today for something, there's men and women up front here on both sides of the stage that would love to pray for you. Come and get prayer. If you're here today and you haven't given your life to Christ, and you want to become a child of God today, come up and get with one of these guys or gals and just say, you know what? I want to become a Christian. They'll pray with you, have a gift for you, share a few things to help you grow in not religion, but in this wonderful relationship with an incredible Heavenly Father. Let's just pray this in as we sing this next song together.